So this morning, I'd like for you to join me, and I need you to stay with me for just a little bit. I want to ask you to go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. So allow me to read just beginning. And when the people saw, verse 1, that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, get up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, they seem to forget who else brought them out of Egypt. We wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off your golden earrings which are in your ears, the earrings of your wives, of your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the children broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it as a graving tool, after he made a molten calf. And they said, These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, in those four verses, think of the impact of these four verses. Moses has gone to receive the Ten Commandments from God. In the middle of that mountain somewhere is Joshua. So these two powerful leaders are from them. And for 40 days, their eyes didn't see them. For 40 days, they did not witness Moses or Joshua. I kind of have this feeling, I have this thought to myself that there is a problem here, because I think that sometimes and somehow when we think about how we lose our faith, it's a lot of times when we take our eyes off of God, and it's also when we cease to see his glorious power. Listen. Church, I believe in this generation that there are a lot of C-H-U-R-C-H. There's a lot of churches in America. But there's only one church that can do the work that God's calling them to in these last days, and that is the true bride of Christ. And when you and I think about it, how could Israel turn so quick? I mean, honestly, they saw 10 powerful, with their own eyes. They saw God to do powerful work against Pharaoh, these signs, these wonders in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea open. They went across. They then seen the most powerful army on the planet was absolutely annihilated by the waves coming back across them. How in the world could you now stand at the base of Sinai? And when 40 days was almost in conclusion, say to yourself, this Moses, we don't know where he's at. We don't know what's happened to him. And so Aaron, get up and you know what? Figure out a way and make us some gods. Because our eyes haven't seen God in action for 40 days at least. Our eyes haven't seen him in action. We don't know where he's at. And not only that, we don't know where his leader is. So make us some gods. Two problems with that is that I think in the world today, they are looking for a God. Some gods, and you know what? Some gods are amazing, the way they make them. Have you ever seen this one God that sits, kind of his legs are crossed, and he has a big fat belly here, and he's got his hands on his belly like this? Ever seen that God? And they say, well, his name is Buddha. What a powerful God he must be. Yeah, right. And the world is looking for gods. They're looking for that powerful supremacy to be able to come and take control of their life. Now listen, this is not funny. But you know what? There are people just outside our building today that's looking for something that can take control of their life. can take control of the bondage they're in. I'm listening to Dell, and I hear that story. I wasn't here at the time, and I've only heard the story of this lady. But to see something had taken such control of her, she knew in her own heart and spirit she needed the power of God and deliverance. And you know what? Say all you want to say, but there's people outside. They're not always laughing at the church when they're in secret. They're not always laughing at God and His Word when they're in secret, because they know that their problem is that they have been overwhelmed by darkness. And they know that the thing that now is controlling their actions, controlling their life, controlling the deeds of all their heart, is something that they no longer can break. And until they surrender to the God that can break it, they know they're in full bondage. How many agree with what I'm saying to you? So think about, I mean, we don't know, but we figure somewhere upwards of 1.5 to 2 million people. And as they have surrounded Sinai, they all come to the conclusion, it kind of went just kind of like a travel around the tribes, the sons of Jacob, all 12. They've made a decision. And the decision is, we need a God. We need a God that will come and take control and will be able to lead us out of this miserable mess out here in the desert. You and I can laugh at them, but how many times have we done the same thing? We need something. We need a God. We need some power. We need something more with an ability than what I have. Why? This is very important. Because I can't find my God. Because I don't know where my God has gone to. I don't know where He has gone to. He told our leader, he said, throw your staff down and I'll show you who I am. And it turned to a serpent and he said, now pick it up again. And he did, and it now was a staff again. And Moses also told us, the God said, put your hand inside of your vesture. And he says, now pull it out. And when he pulled it out, it was white as snow with leprosy. And what God was saying, after he put it back and healed him, what God was saying was this. He said, I'm looking for a people who will believe me. That I literally can send the fire of my presence and power, but not consume the tree. God wants His presence with us, church. How many believe that? Please. I've been really thinking a lot about this morning, and there was so much in chapter 32 that I could read to you. I could read to you when Moses began to leave the mountain, and God stopped him a little bit down the trail, and he says, son, he said, I want you to know. He said, your people, God says your people. He says, your people have defiled themselves. That was news to Moses, because he had been in the presence of God for 40 days. All he had sensed was the presence and the Spirit of God for 40 days. And God said, your people defiled themselves. He gets down to Joshua, and Joshua's eyes are wide, and he says, oh, Moses, he says, there's war in the camp. And he says, I'm here, the shout and the cry of the people. He says, we've got to get down there. And Moses says, no. He says, it isn't war in the camp, Joshua. He says, it's revelry in the camp. And he says, they have forgot their God. And now they are celebrating with revelry according to the flesh. I'm only telling you this because when Moses got to the base of the mountain, do you know what he did? In that travel down, he had told God, he says, God, please don't burn so hot with your anger. God says, I'm going to annihilate this people. He says, they're stiff-necked. They don't listen to me. They don't want me. And even when I've showed them my mighty power in these last like 2 months, he says, no, look what they're doing. And Moses says, wait. You see, the Bible says that God and Moses spoke face to face. I don't understand that. And God says, would you just remember that if you take and annihilate this people through their sin, he says, the Pharaoh and he says, Egypt will laugh at you. And they will even begin to mock you. And they will say, look what God did. He brought the people out here and he couldn't make them live for him. He couldn't make them love him. Isn't that true? Now you might say I'm denigrating God to kind of a God that couldn't control his actions. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm telling you, God in his anger could not tolerate the sin and the abuse of revelry in the camp. When Moses got to the bottom, and God had already said, I will repent of my hot anger against these people. And Moses gets to the bottom, and what happens? Moses standing there, I don't know, in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, he's standing like this. I don't know how he was standing. All I can tell you is when he saw the sin and the debauchery in the camp, he threw the Ten Commandments down and they broke and shattered. And he told the people, he said, you have sinned and you've sinned against God Almighty. And that's exactly what they did. He took the calf that Aaron had built. He put it in the fire. They ground it into the small portions that they could. They put it on top of the water drinking system. And they made the people drink of the gold from that calf. You know what? God doesn't tolerate sin like that very easy. But here's what I want to do. I want you to go beyond the sin. I want you to understand the nature of the people. The nature of the people was, make us a God. Make a God in our life so that we can find ourselves, find our power, find our deliverance, so that we can see how we no longer have to go in this place of darkness and weakness and all of our things that are going on. They wanted a higher power. Sound familiar? And so I'm declaring to you this morning, there's so much more here that I don't want to deal with. But what I want you to do is I want you to go to the book of Acts. And I want to ask you in the book of Acts to begin to walk with me here in a few moments. I believe that God this morning wants to meet us. He wants to meet us with his possibilities and with his power. I believe the Lord this morning wants to be able to perform in our presence that he is God. And he wants to show himself to us that he is God. Do you believe that? Listen, who represents God this morning? It's not the United States. It's not the United States administration going out or coming in. These do not represent God. I'll tell you who represents God is his body. He being the head, and he wants his body, the body of Christ, to be able to understand what he has provided for us. In Acts, when I take you to the book of Acts this morning, I see some of the most amazing things. I wish that I could just kind of sit down and read it to you. But I guess that may not be what you want because I know what people want when they come to church. But in the book of Acts, is Acts in the New Testament? Oh, there it is. I want to be able to share this with you. And I want to take about 5 minutes with some thoughts. And then I want to read from the book of Acts. I'd like to say that if we're going to keep the divine appointments of God today, that he has arranged for us to be able to move in the supernatural realm, we're going to have to understand that God is not afraid of the supernatural. And we have to remember that he himself is a supernatural God. We need to answer the question, why am I afraid of the supernatural? Good question. If you're reading Harry Potter books, I think I understand why. But I'm telling you that Jesus is greater than Harry Potter books. If you go to the latest arcade in Coeur d'Alene, and you go in and you plunk your money down, you get the token, and you go in and you decide, I'm going to play all of the games on this bank over here. And you get started, and about halfway down, you realize that you're playing games of occult and sorcery and witchcraft. And you're playing games that do nothing but exalt Satan. I'm here to declare to you that Satan is supernatural as well, but he is not all powerful. Not all powerful. Do you believe that? Think of the life of Jesus and his ministry. It was full of the miraculous. Virgin birth, resurrection, the ascension. Think of the early church, where our roots come from. The disciples' ministry was filled with the miraculous. Jesus gave them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure disease, to be able to preach the gospel in the hardest of the hard, and to heal the sick as he did in his name. That was the supernatural power of God at work. Do you believe that? Even Paul said this in Romans 15. You ought to write Romans 15, verses 18 and 19 down. Paul testified that he said, and he did this, he said, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, Paul says, I have done all of these things. Isn't that amazing? In other words, what Paul is saying, it's not by flesh, it's not by my intellect or wisdom. I have done what I have done by the power of the Spirit in me flowing through me, the power of God. Amen. I love this in the book of Acts. Don't turn there. I'm just going to tell you right now. I want you to stay in chapter 2. Acts 6:8. It says that when finally the apostles heard the confusion that was beginning to rise up in the early church, and the early church, the Grecians and the Hebrew, and they were beginning to, they were having problems because they said, the apostles are not visiting. They're not visiting the elderly. They're not visiting the widow. And what did they do? The Bible says they decided that they would seek out six men. And they sought out six men and they named them deacons. And Stephen was one of them, a man full of God's grace and power. Do you hear me? A man of great peace, grace, and power. And he did wonders and miraculous signs among the people, Acts 6:8. To the point that they no longer could handle his rightness. And what did they do? They stoned him. I'd like to declare this morning, and I hope you hear this, that the Church of Jesus Christ has never intended, it was never intended to function purely on earthly, cerebral, intelligent, natural plane. It is a supernatural organism known as the body of Christ. There are people this morning that will tell us to remove pages of the New Testament where the miraculous activity is recorded and no longer to refer to it. They say remove the supernatural Christianity and no longer go back to its pages. Tear it out. But I'd like to suggest that if you remove the teaching of the supernatural, the teaching of what God has put in this book, of the supernatural power, the miraculous, you won't have very much left. In Scripture, healing and miracles serve as signs, demonstrations of the reality and the love and the power of God. Healing and miracles that have become signs that we know them to be, they're proofs of an unbelieving world that the message of the gospel is true. And that is what can go over our head this morning, that is, in an unbelieving world, they have no proof anywhere around most of the time that God is really a supernatural God and that in their generation they can actually find him. I came across this, I thought this was really interesting to me, that the world population is growing. Some say it is growing by 200,000, say 200,000. That would probably be equivalent of all of Spokane and Spokane Valley, maybe even a little bigger. That the population of the United States, of the world, is growing by 200,000 people a day. That comes out to about 83 million a year. And the church worldwide, the evangelistic task is enormous, would you agree? And it will not be accomplished without the miraculous. Throughout Christian history, the most effective form of mass evangelism has always been signs and wonders. And now you, I'm sure, have missed what I said. Throughout Christian history, the most effective form of mass evangelism has always been signs and wonders. A single miracle is worth more than $1 million worth of advertising. It can disarm skeptics, and it has more to write about than the apologetic books that are in our libraries. I mean, literally, think about it. Give me one miracle, and you take your $1 million. Go ahead, plaster it up on the signs, what you want to say about how good, powerful God is. But give me one true miracle of a miraculous, powerful working of God in someone's life, and that will travel before and around the country quicker than any sign you ever read. Now, that has nothing to do with signs, because we have one out there literally on the front of our building. And these are signs that we desire to put in places where people can read. I'm just telling you the truth. And the truth is simply this, is that the power of a single miracle is more than all the advertising in the world. In my files and in your files this morning, if you would be honest about yourself, you probably have books and all kinds of examples of God doing great and mighty things. But the truth is, where do you see it on planet Earth happening in the Western culture? Do you? I love this. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, have you ever read that before? I want you to really think about this. When Jesus was walking on the water, what did Peter do? He came to the edge of the boat, just the way I see it, and he looked down, and the water was tumultuous and it was moving. It wasn't a nice day to fish. And he looks and he sees Jesus walking to the boat. And what does Peter do? Peter says, Lord. He says, Lord, may I come to you, right? You know what I think? I think sometimes there are people who say, why, Pastor, do you preach on the miraculous? Why do you preach on the miracle-working power of God? Why don't you just talk about, quote, let's just talk about discipleship. Let's just talk about loving people and just visiting and building relationships. And let's just, and you know, you can go on and on and on and on. These are all wonderful things, I'm telling you. But I'm also telling you something else. I believe that God really wants his people to love and practice the miraculous. When Peter was at the edge of that boat, ready to put his leg over the bow and walk, it was his intention to walk and to step on the water, because he had never in his life seen anyone walking on the water. He'd been a fisherman his entire adult life, perhaps his childhood. He had never seen anything like this. And when he saw Jesus walking on the water, what did he do? He says, Lord, I want to come to you. And what did Jesus do? Here's what Jesus did. He said, come. Come to me, Peter. Did he not? A lot of people think what Jesus really should have done, walking on the water, was saying, are you kidding me, Peter? Get back in that boat. Don't you put your leg over the edge. Come on. Don't waste your time with all of this. Figure out some really powerful things that can be done in the church. That's not what Jesus did. It was almost like Jesus was saying, I approve of miracles. I approve of the powerful work of the wonder and the supernatural power of my Spirit. Come. Come on, Peter. I approve of the miraculous. Just come. You do not hear the Lord rebuking him. Jesus did not rebuke Peter when he stepped on the water. And I'm just going to act it out. And he walks. And I'm just amazed, going for his eyes, he's thinking of all the times that he has gone into the water and he's never done this before. He just slips to the bottom. And he's walking, and all of a sudden, he realizes, and he starts to fall. I don't want to be so dramatic. You've heard it a million times. And there's guys that make this story much more plain than I do. But I'm telling you this, when he began to sink, Jesus didn't stop and say, I should have told you. You can't practice the supernatural that I'm giving you When I tell you in Matthew 5, these are signs that will follow those that believe, that you will cast out devils in my name, you will speak with new tongues, should you take and pick up any serpent, it will not harm you. If you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. If you lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. Jesus is probably thinking to himself, I shouldn't have told my church any of this stuff. They can't handle it. He can't even walk on water. That's not what Jesus did. Do you realize what Jesus did? He didn't rebuke Peter for the desire to want the supernatural in his ministry and life. He rebuked him for this. Peter, why? Oh, ye of little faith, where has your faith gone to? That's what Jesus rebuked, was his faith. He didn't rebuke him and say, Shane, why do you want the miraculous in your ministry? I don't want you to feel that. He says, I want you to practice what I've said in my word. But how's your faith? See, that's what he did. He really got on to Peter about his faith. I think, this is just my opinion, do what you want with it. I think when they got to the boat and they pulled Peter up out of the boat and they got Peter, and the guys are all kind of like, whoa. Jesus gets in the boat. He's not even wet. And he gets in the boat. I think this is what Jesus did. He said he put his arms around Peter and he whispered to Peter something kind of like this. Man, brother, I am so proud of you that you want the power and the miraculous wonders of God to work in your ministry. Keep it up.
Amen.
Amen.
Think about it. We're living in a day that the power of God needs to be displayed. Amen. If I were in your shoes sitting in this church right now, I would say, is my pastor gone crazy? Partly. But I want to tell you this. If you and I are not willing for God to allow his miraculous power and wonders to flow in the midst of who we are every day, whether it's in the building, whether it's in church, whether it's in the workplace, whether wherever we are, if we are not practicing what God said can take place, then what are we doing? We are giving the territory to the work of the dark side. We're giving the territory to darkness. And we're saying to darkness, we can't work here in this place. You can just go ahead and have it. We'll just kind of have a building and we'll have nice things in our church and we'll have food and all kinds of delicacies and we'll just kind of do a little discipling and do the... And God says, that's good. I want all of that. But I want my people to know that there's a generation, unless they see my power, they're not going to surrender to me. And the first thing that they did when they couldn't find Moses, what did they do? They resorted to wanting some gods. They want some gods because they can't find the God that Moses was talking about anymore. I'm just declaring. And I'm just saying to a great church this morning, you're doing great and you're doing right. But you know what? I think we need to add a couple more trains, a couple more compartments to our train because God wants to do things in us like he's never done before. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. How many kind of say, I kind of think I believe it? Yeah. Okay, let's find out. How many say, I really believe it? Yeah. That was a trick question a minute ago. Sorry. Hallelujah. Say amen.
Amen.
Say God is good. In 1945, T.L. Osborne and his wife went to India as missionaries. Anybody ever hear of T.L. Osborne? His intention was to preach the gospel, quote, with signs following. Traditional missionaries ridiculed his plan. They advised him to learn the language, be friendly, Expect no results for 3 years. I'm sorry. I wish you weren't looking at me because I just had to raise my eyes and just kind of look out here. Clean this up a little bit. Don't expect any results for 3 years. He tried to apply their counsel, yet in time returning home was a disillusioned young man and wife. And in his desperation, he cried out to the Lord, true story, who appeared to him and charged him, and he said this, quote, dare to act upon my word, unquote. TL, I dare you to act upon my word. But my church don't believe that. I dare you to act upon my word. My best friends in the ministry don't believe that. I dare you to act upon my word. Right? I love this. So Osborne obeyed. And for more than 30 years, in some 70 different countries, he has since seen God perform thousands of miracles to confirm the proclamation of the gospel. In other words, when he preached the gospel that said, Jesus can heal, rise out of that wheelchair, they believed the good news. And what did they do? They rose out of the wheelchair. Now, this is not personal. This is just for us to hear. When they brought a demoniac into his presence, he spoke the word. And signs and wonders followed, and deliverance was there. I think this is amazing. You see, the love of the miraculous is not a mark of ignorance. In other words, Osborne insists that it reveals an intense desire to reach the unseen God. See, that's what Israel was trying to do. I know there's great rebellion in the camp, but in reality, they had an intense desire to keep in front of their eyes the unknown God that they were trying to learn about. And finally, when they couldn't see him for 40 days or whatever, they said, make us some gods, because our eyes and our heart want to see him. I mean, not him, but want to see a God. I don't really want to see a God. I just want to see Jesus. I want to see and sense his Holy Spirit flow in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just a little bit more here. Osborne's observation about much of modern-day Christianity was this. He said this, quickly, the availability of the miraculous power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are clearly taught in Scripture, period. Because leaders don't know and don't believe and don't preach these teachings, God's people are unaware of them. 3, if people don't know about these truths, they can scarcely have faith for themselves. 4, where there is a climate of little or no faith, few miracles will occur. 5, when few or no miracles occur, there is little to draw unbelievers to God. I can't tell you the last time I thought about this, but in preparing this morning, I thought about this. I was reading something in a book, and I just never thought about this. I have you in Acts chapter 2, don't I? Are you there? Would you leave your, can you take, you got like several fingers, would you put one there and go to Mark chapter 6 real quick? Hurry. Listen to this, Mark 6. It's right after Mark 5. Verse 1 says this. Mark 6:1. And he went from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now with that semicolon, Jesus is teaching literally in the synagogue of his hometown. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? It's obvious Jesus didn't allow this ministry, and God the Father didn't allow this ministry until Jesus came to the place a fullness to where he now ministry began. In other words, all they'd ever seen was a carpenter. Verse 3 says, is not this the carpenter? Is not this the son of Mary? The brother of James, Joses, Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And the word offend, if you look at it, they rejected him. And it gets closer to the word, not offended alone, but now he was an offense. Well, how about that? I think it's possible that even in the life-giving church today of Christ, that there are people sitting in it that, you know what, either through ignorance or fear or unbelief or because they don't want to move, they will be offended when God wants to move. And we can't allow that in us, church. We can't allow that. Amen? Amen? Verse 4 says, and Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his home, his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Verse 5. Here we go. And he could do there no mighty works, save he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And instead of the thousands marveling at the massive power of the miraculous hand of God, it's Jesus that's marveling. And he's marveling at the lack of faith and the lack of desire in Nazareth to want his power. Now, where would you rather have the marveling power of God today? I would rather the marveling power of God be in Benoit County. Be where you live. Who you bring to church. Why we have to stay in church till 3 o'clock in an afternoon and miss lunch? Because Jesus has showed up by the power of his Spirit. Wave after wave after wave of the glorious power of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? This is not personal again. But all of a sudden we realize we can't play instruments. We can't sing. All we can do is wait for the next wave. You know how they do in surfing country? They say, you know, hang 10, catch a wave. I'm saying to you, all we can do maybe at that point is wait for the presence and glory and power of God. And there's more people coming in after 1 o'clock than there was here at 10 o'clock. Because the word has got out. That there's something in the church up on the hill, way up on 23rd at the corner. Something real up there. Listen to this. Verse 6. And he marveled. And he didn't marvel because of all the miracles he had done or the miraculous power of signs and wonders. It says, he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages from that point teaching. Okay. I'll end up doing the same thing as I did last week if I don't do this. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I want to do something now that's somewhere between preaching, teaching, and pastoring. And I'm not sure where it's going to land. You know what's amazing to me? In the book of Acts, which is really a template, the book of Acts is like a book of ingredients. Donna, sometimes she'll take out one of her baking and cooking books because she wants to do something just perfectly right that she feels like she wants to do. I think she would do a super job without it, but you know what? She feels like she wants every point of ingredient. And I usually have to ask. No, I'm just teasing. I won't say that. I about got myself in trouble. Are you in Acts chapter 2? Let me just tell you something. Think about this for a minute. I want you to look at the signs and the wonders in the book of Acts. Please, Don't say this is a template or a rule book for us to live by unless you live by it. If something says in you, I love the book of Acts, I love to see this, do you love the whole book? Or have you tore out about 10 or 15 of his pages because you can't handle the power of the Most High God working in such a powerful, powerful demonstration of his glory? I'm saying that what you see in the book of Acts is for us today. So here we go. Just walk with me. Chapter 2. You know what 2 is all about. It brings us now to when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were in one accord in one place, and suddenly, say suddenly. I love the word suddenly because it tells us that we couldn't put it in the agenda and nobody had it figured out. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind filled the entire house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like a fire and sat upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Verse 5, and their dwelling in Jerusalem were devout men of every nation under heaven. And when they, and this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in their own language. Verse 7 begins the parade. And they were all amazed and marveled. See, we think in Pentecost, there's a whole lot of people that don't want to believe that you can be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues according to Scripture. And we put out our, you know, this entire log, and like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all of these reasons why we can't and shouldn't. And I come to this verse in verse 7. It says there was astonishment and they were amazed and marveled. Is that amazing? Verse 11 says, speaking of partly the Cretes and Arabians were part of the groups that were out there in Jerusalem, says, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. What do you think those wonderful works were all about? I think they were hearing this 120 speaking in other tongues the wonderful works of God and telling us all the power of his creative ability, how he was creator God, how he himself has taken to himself and he has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he has given life eternal. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. I think they were hearing some of the most amazing points of Scripture that they'd ever heard before in their life. They were hearing the wonderful works of God. Verse 12 says, and they were all what? Amazed. They were amazed. Wow. Go to chapter 3. At the hour of prayer, Peter and John, verse 1, went up together to the temple to pray. And a certain man, he was lame from his mother's womb, carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So this was a man for years had been asking alms, and everybody in Jerusalem knew the old almstaker over at the gate Beautiful, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him and John and said, look on us. Verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. I don't have any. In fact, I have none. But such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the hand, right hand, and lifted him up. And immediately, say immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered them with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And verse 9 says, all the people saw. That means, why here? It means, they saw. What did they see? They saw something that they had never seen before. And it amazes me because Jesus had been to Jerusalem several times. It says this, verse 9, and they saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were what? Filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened unto him. Wow. Why do we fear men's faces? And why are we scared to death to lay hands upon people and believe that God can heal them? Why are we so fearful if the Spirit is working and prompting to say to someone, be healed in Jesus' name? What puts the fear in us of these kinds of things? I can tell you, when the world saw what the church was doing, they got on board with it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Here's how they got on board. The Bible says in chapter 4, it says, the disciples, it says, as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, this was Peter and John, and preached them through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands upon them and put them in hold in prison till the next day, for it was now evening. Listen to this. However, many of them heard the word. Listen to this. However, many of them which heard the word. And what word was this? This is the word right after the man is leaping and he's dancing and he's shouting and he can hardly control himself. Peter and John and him go into the temple and Peter and John say, wait, it's not us. It is Christ. It is the one that you crucified and you laid your hands upon and is what you requested a murderer for him. And Peter preaches it, buddy. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 4, however, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Put your hand up here. Come on. I'm not going to go till you do it. 5,000. Now take your other hand. Wait. Put your 5 back up there. Do you realize that it wasn't just long, but prior to that? Put your hand over here and go like this. 3,000. Literally came to Christ and were baptized because of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. A few weeks or months or days later, now 5,000 are converted. Why? Because they saw with their eyes the power of a living God to lift a man who had been his entire life, couldn't move, and had to be carried to that place, now is dancing and shouting and giving praise to God.
Amen.
I'm telling you that when God wants you to preach the gospel, to declare the gospel, to share the gospel, he wants you not to be afraid to listen to his voice. Because if he wants you to lay hands on that gospel presentation, you better do it. If he wants you to declare with your mouth how good he is and he'll set you free, you better do it. Because signs and wonders can follow. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Hey, listen. Listen, this is our ancestry. I love history. But what I really love is to be able to get somewhere near my ancestry and to be able to pick this up and go, oh, that's what my Aunt Bertie, my Aunt Dora, this is what they look like when they were young. Oh, and this is my great-great-grandfather. I love that ancestry. I love to look at that. And God has said, go back to the book of Acts. Go back. And read what I have done, and I never have revoked it and taken it away yet.
That's right. Amen.
Tell me where it's been told to us. Hang it up. Shut it up. 2 weeks ago, I showed you. Remember the drawer in the file cabinet? Put all of this signs and wonders and miracles and amazing things. Take it and put my power in there with it and all the things that I will do in this generation and shut it up. Now, just tell me how much you love me and let's try to figure out church together. God says, wait. I'm not going to figure out church with you that way. Because you just took my power and you locked it up. My power is meant to be distributed among my people. Not for selfish gain, but among my people who say, Jesus, is that you? Lord, can I come out too? And Jesus says, no. You can't do miracles and signs and wonders unless you really have your heart right. That's not what he said. He said, come. And Peter said, man, I'm coming. Whoa. Oh, this is incredible. Now, I've already preached this. I know you've heard it, but I'm telling you again. You have to understand that in our hearts, when we want to see people really delivered, that God sent bondage into this church, and we could see it all over, and the person said, can you help me? I can't get free. What would you do with that? Oh, let's sing another song. Oh, let's go get the pastor. Pastor! Don't try it, because I'm going to hide from you. This is an amazing day. This is an incredible day. You're in chapter 4, are you not? Look at chapter 4. Well, you already were, weren't you? How amazing this is. You know what? Let me hurry. Go to chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, say that with me. Ananias, Sapphira. I don't understand it. Grieves my heart to even say it. But they lied against the Holy Spirit, against God. And they kept back portion of things that they promised to give. And when Peter confronted them, what happened? In their lie, they expired and they fell before Peter. And the young man took them out and buried them. Wow. But what I want you to see in chapter 5 is this. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs. Were many signs. Pastor, I just don't believe this, what you're preaching. Well, tear it out of there if you don't want it. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join to them, but the people magnified them. I love this verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. So remember this, 5,000, 3,000. Now what are we seeing? It says here, verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes. Say multitudes. Multitudes, both of men and women. How many is multitudes? Multitudes. You don't know. It was a bunch. And then it says in verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick. Now look at this picture. I almost said lick it, and I don't know where lick it came from. It says they brought forth the sick to the streets and laid them in the beds and couches. And at the least shadow of Peter passing by, overshadowing some of them, they put them there that they could be literally transformed, empowered by healing virtue by just the shadow of Peter going by. Wow! Say wow. Wow. It's Old Testament for I'm impressed. Wow. I'm telling you, when God does things, he doesn't mess around. If I walk down that aisle right now, how many of you would get out in the aisle like this and just get down and say, the pastor's coming? Just expecting God to take and heal you and deliver whatever you got need of, with the things you got to have done. Would you do that? And this is not personal, but it's true. The odds are probably none of you. Why? We've not seen it before. And secondly, you may not feel like there's any man on earth that has that kind of power. All I can tell you is this. When it says it in the book, I think it's possible to do it on earth. Amen. And so it doesn't have to be the pastor. It can be any one of us. The day could come, literally, the day could come when a whole generation are clamoring to just get into a building like this. Why? Because they have already heard the reports of how God is turning nobody away. There isn't anybody that he's missing. And he's changing lives. He's changing lives. What was that song we sang up here today? How'd it go? Changing lives.
You're here turning lives around.
Yeah. Right? Amen. Isn't that true?
Yeah. Yes.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Back to chapter 4, verse 16. Saying, what shall we do? They were trying to figure out what to do with Peter and John. What shall we do with these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them, and it's manifest to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Say, notable miracle. It was manifest in all of Jerusalem, and all who live in Jerusalem saw this notable miracle. This is not intended to be funny, because I would never intend this to be funny. But with God on his throne and the Son of God at the right hand of the Father, there as a co-laborer preparing and directing his church through the Spirit. Do you ever wonder how many times Jesus wants his church to perform notable miracles? To be able just to walk in real life every day and have somebody that works with you, have somebody that's a neighbor, just say, not asking you for your shadow, but just asking you, would you touch me and pray for me? Because I know Jesus lives in you. Man, I'm telling you, can you imagine what Jesus must think when many of us don't have that even in our vocabulary? Yeah. So, because of the sake of time, I've got to take you to one of my favorite chapters, chapter 8. I'm skipping some wonderful things, but I'm going to take you to 8. Chapter 8, verse 5. Philip also himself, much like we had seen earlier, went down to the city of Samaria. Now, this was a Samaritan city, which means it was not pure Jewish or pure Gentile, and preached Christ to them. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he had done. So notice this, the people give heed in verse 6, seeing the miracles that is being done through the evangelist or the ministry of Philip. Verse 7, what kind of ministry? Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, come out of many that were possessed with them. And many, listen, taken with palsies, those that are lame were healed. And if that's not enough, in a city that had no hope, it says there was great joy in that city. Is that not incredible? Verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, how did they believe him? It's because of the signs and wonders that he was doing. When he said, I'm going to tell you the good news, and then he does it. And he heals and delivers and sets free and casts away. And they're going, wow, that good news book is real. Am I right? It says, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. I'm in verse 12. And the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. I didn't name the book of Acts. Some have called it should be not the Acts of the Apostles, it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I would concur with that. But I think it could also have been called the Acts of Signs and Wonders. Amen? Praise God. So So, chapter 19, I have to give this to you. Remember 19, Peter is, or Paul is ministering to 12 men that were in Ephesus. He lays hands upon them, they speak in tongues and prophesy in verse 6. Just to bring this to conclusion, look at verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul probably had his greatest ministry in his ministry life during these 2 or 3 years at Ephesus. It says, and he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. And God wrought special miracles. Say special miracles. I had just read to you in chapter 4 of no notable miracles. Now, God is calling this special miracles. It says this, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Well, what does that mean? Verse 12 says, so that from his body were brought unto him, or brought from him to the sick, handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed, and evil spirits went from them. And when you read this, you discover that Peter, that this ministry didn't stay just in Ephesus. It went kind of up and flowed throughout of Asia Minor, and it went from city to city. And people, I need an apron. Who's got an apron? And they found someone sick. It was Mary Cannon, and she needs the power of God. And someone says, Dear Mary, I was in Ephesus and I heard a man named Paul preach. And literally, I saw with my own eyes, I saw demons cast out. I saw people healed. I saw lives being changed. I saw miracle power flow. And he said to us, take your hankies and just put them on my body. He said, just put hankies everywhere you can put them. Just put them everywhere. And he says, you know what? Take them back to your people. And just lay it upon them and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. And the Bible says the fame of Paul, it went through that whole region. Probably the greatest miracle time in Paul's life because of what he did and what God did through him. You know what we say today? That is crazy. We got Benoit Hospital. That is so crazy. We have got Kootenai Hospital. This is not to put down our hospitals, because I've been there, done that. It's not a problem. I'm just telling you, when God shows up to a generation and he wants to save them, he says, let me tell you about the gospel, and I'll do it through my people. And my gospel says, I will send forth to you also in your salvation. I will send signs and wonders and miracles that you cannot contain. And I will show you my mighty power. Take it to all generations. Take it to all people and tell them who I am. And watch what I can do. Amen?
Amen.
So, Mary, you keep that. Take it to the restaurant when you go today. Tell people that you were just made well by your pastor.
Thank you.
Father, I love you this morning. Lord, I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us, whoever might need. Lord, in your word, it tells us that we have a knowledge, but we don't follow the knowledge. Forgive us, Lord, forgive me, to have the power to do and not perform. Lord, I'm asking you today that every one of us, that you would treat us like you did Peter. Lord, it's obvious that a whole bunch of us know that as we we evangelize and as we share the gospel and we love people, we encourage them, that, Lord, if your Spirit just prompts and presses us, that, Lord, that we are just to ask them, can we pray for you that the joy of Jesus could return? Lord, whatever it is, just will you help us to be obedient people? That the signs and wonders, again, according to Mark, would flow through our lives. So I'm praying that, Lord, the whole bunch of us will get out of the boat today. And, Lord, we would be enamored with what you have willed to the church. That, God, in our will, you have told us, according to the book of Acts, that these are signs that shall follow them that believe. And I pray today, Lord, would you bless us? Honor your people. Give us such a heart for more and more and more as we go forth in this generation. God, make our church not a church. God, we think church was only singing and a little bit of preaching and, oh, we just did our whole thing. That's our job for the week. God, that was just a refuel back to a generation that's dying. Send us forth, Lord. I ask these things.